to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Hello. So good to see you. Look at you. Love being with Texans. The way you talk, I can't understand a thing you say, but it's just amazing. Look at you here on a Sunday morning. Hey, what a great kind of point to make out to people you want to bring along to church. The air conditioning is amazing. In Texas, that's a witnessing point, people. Amen. Or else you could say, you think this is hot. Yeah, right. There's another place. Super hot. Right. Amen. Well, thank you, singers and worshipers. I already prophesied over you in the first service. You ain't getting another one. Yeah. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, and the drummer, I always feel sorry for the drummers. You go to each church, they lock them up in cages. I'm starting to wonder what's wrong with them. Are they violent or are they, you know, crazy? He looks maybe just quite sane. And can you hear us in there? We're going to let you out, brother. Yeah, finally, you can get out for just 2 hours and then you're back in. Amen. Lovely to have you guys. Thank you for all you do. Give them a big hand, would you, everybody? You got to love volunteers in the church. These guys are, they were in the first service, so they've been here like for 6 hours. They do rehearsal at like 6 o'clock in the morning and while we're all still sleeping, and here they are. And you are looking after the small groups. What's your name? Randy. I thought it was. I just wanted to make sure. Yeah. And you look after small groups.
Yes.
How many you got?
Oh, I don't know the exact number.
73.
I wish.
Yeah, amen. Let's believe God that the connect groups, we call them connect groups, will explode.
Yes.
And I really believe in them. I am such a connect group fanatic. Because being in church, you really don't get to know people. You just get to know dandruff on the back of somebody's head in front of you, right? Yeah, I mean, you really don't bond, but you bond when you eat together.
Yes.
You bond when you laugh together. Laughter is the closest distance between two souls. So we make sure in C3 that laughter is a big part of what we do. Laughter and eating. When you get together and you laugh, you bond. And people need emotional bonding because it's the loneliest generation we've ever had. People have to ring up some company or something on an app to bid to come and paint their rooms in their house. And so they get a tradie to come in and look after it. Whereas when I was a young person, we'd have paint parties. You get all your friends come around.
Yeah.
And you'll paint together and you get to have history together. I used to ask my dad, how do you put this motorbike piece in here? But now you just go to YouTube. And so no emotional bonds are happening in people's lives and they're feeling desperately lonely. So connect groups are super important. Absolutely super important. Make sure you're in one. And if you don't know where one is, or start one. Just start one. Take a few messages of Pastor Joe and it'll be great. So let's have a revolution, a revival. Is this your daughter?
Yes.
Well, I'm so glad to meet you too, you know? Yeah. Have you got any brothers or sisters?
I have a younger sister.
You have a younger sister. Does she harass you or do you harass her? Who harasses who? Yeah, right. And is your husband, is he here?
He's serving the kids.
He's out. You kicked him out. He said, get out there. Look, you've been bad today. Yeah. He was in the first service. Also, he's already heard this message. Yeah, we fixed him up in the first service. It's good. You know, I do believe, Randy, that the power of God is on you to accomplish some really great things. And I was just talking to Pastor Jeff and Sonny about a particular person who was in our church who had a gift of establishing people. And I may have time to talk about it a little later on. But he had this gift of when people would come into church, If he just shook their hand, they would stay. It's amazing. You've got that gift. You've got that gift on you to assimilate, to integrate, to settle and plant people in the house of God. And you will find God lengthens your arms, not literally, but you will embrace people who are afar off, who feel left out, who have been abandoned, who have been left, and who feel rejected. And they're going to find just with your smile, you should sell that smile. You should put it in a can and sell it. You'd be a millionaire. America should export it. Your smile, the look in your eye, the touch of your hand is going to have the impact of carrying people into the house of God and establishing them in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. God's good. The devil's bad, but we win, right? The Holy Spirit is in this place. And it's great to have you guys up in the balcony. God bless you. Thanks for coming. And yeah, there's plenty of seats down here too. I know I did have a bath this morning, so things are good. But when I get excited and preaching, you know, people on the front row get a bath. They have a shower. Some people bring soap. You know, it is great to be here in this beautiful church. I love Pastor Joe and Nancy, two of our deepest, finest friends. And I think of them, I think of grace and generosity. You know, being in this church, you are not going to get judged. You're going to feel safe and be blessed, because even if you make a mistake, there's going to be room to wriggle, room to actually get back on your feet. And you never want to feel like this isn't a place where grace could be held. And I'm so glad to have Matthew and Jane here, obviously looking after this campus too. Are they two of the finest people you've ever met? Come on, give them a big hand. They are great people. And is this your daughter? My Lord, what a fine-looking young lady you are. How old are you? 11. I thought you were 15. Yeah, you look so mature, so growing up. Your parents have done a great job on you so far. Amen. Keep it up. And I think that being in this church, it's just a great church to always to be in. And seeing this new facility that you've created, congratulations. What a fine job you've done there. It is beautiful architecture, beautiful surroundings, great studio. But always remember, I mean, I've built a lot of buildings. And in the end of the day, the thing I love the most, the building I love the most, is the people. That this is church. All you guys gather together, bonding with one another through connect groups and being there every week. And if you haven't got one, start one. Just creating that community of people where God dwells. That's called the church. Just before I launch off in this message, I want to alert you to a couple of books that you could get. You can download them from Amazon.com or wherever. Freedom, that's about how to get deliverance. In other words, how to get demons out of you. So buy it in private and just have a go. Amen. But you will find that you can get fixed up with getting set free. Because not every problem is a demon, but some problems are. Any obsession or thing you can't control that's driving you is generally a demon. And whether it's oppressing you or got a hold of you, you can break the power of that thing. And we are involved in the spiritual warfare. And we've got weapons, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the name of Christ. You'll set yourself free. But if you put up a fight, you'll win. If you don't fight, you'll lose. But if you fight, you'll win. Because if you resist the devil, he flees from you. So that's what that book about. Leadership 101 is a really thin little book, about as thick as your fingernail, as your little finger. So it's just a cappuccino and you're a leader. I mean, you can read that while you're drinking cappuccino, and you, the leader, is a sort of a long-time leadership book. Peace, which is really needed in this day, do it now, is about, that's one of the maxims I live by in my life. And the reason I talk about books, I'm not trying to sell books, for goodness sake. I get like 25 minutes, basically, of time to share with you. But I'd like to kind of bring more of the culture of what our ministry over the years has grown and what it's doing around the world. And if I can get that culture and seed into people's lives, then it helps them flourish and revitalize and thrive in life. So do it now is one of the, like I said, if I get a bill, I pay it then. I don't wait till it's due or overdue. If I get an assignment, I do it and I do it right then, not the night before it's due. And that way you're never in a crush. You're never anxious. You're always ahead of the game. And so if somebody says, could you pray for my mother? And they're expecting you'll say, yeah, and do it later. I say, yeah, let's do it now. And so, because I'll forget. You know you forget. And so I do it right then and believe God. And so when you're always, you get momentum out of doing it now. And momentum is awesome to have in your life. And then I wrote a book called Disciple recently, which is about really getting our lives to move on from just having Jesus as Savior. I mean, it's good to have a Savior. It's incredible. We got eternal life because He died for us. But actually, we need to take another step beyond that so that we make Him Lord. So He's not just our Savior, but He's our Lord. So it's not Him laying down His life for us, but it's us picking up our cross and laying down our life for Him. And that takes us out of a me-centric Christianity, a consumeristic Christianity, where God's for me. God's healed me, blessed me, touched me, got a plan for me. I mean, all that worship like that, it's great, but it's a little, in my mind, gets overdone when it's all about me. I don't want it to be about me. I mean, the person who causes you the most problems in your life is sitting in your seat today. And so to actually get, how do I get rid of him? Well, you can kill him. Yeah, but not the way that you're thinking. It's, Jesus said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So when you got baptized, it wasn't just a religious exercise. You died with Jesus. I mean, that's the answer to everything. You find an alcoholic who's died, and you go down to the cemetery, pull out a bottle of Jack Daniels, and hold it out of the grave. Nothing happens. He's dead. He's not going to say, "Oh, I can't control it." He's dead. When you reckon yourself to be dead indeed, with the New Testament, you get set free. But a lot of us just hold on to our life because it's so precious to hold on to. Jesus said, he who saves his life loses it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. It's an upside down world in the kingdom. Very counterintuitive. But as you learn how to actually live in the kingdom, you'll be a disciple. And that relieves us of so many difficulties because you forgive people you really want to hate. Ugh. You know, there are some people, right? My God. Brother Hammer and Sister Saw in the church. Huh? Great on you. I mean, how did God, what was God thinking putting us all together? I mean, I know some of you married couples have thought that. What was God thinking? Well, you're going to find there are days when marriage is pretty ordinary. But so what? Welcome to the world. Welcome to earth, human. It's like that's, I would say I've been married 52 years. Chris is, she's pretty good. You know, I'm a different kind of person to live with. But so is she. And so we have our moments. Jeff and Sonny never have moments. They're just perfect over there. And neither does Matthew and Jen. They've never had a cross word. But me, I'm less than perfect. So I find Randy is just a little challenging sometimes to agree with my always relentlessly right wife. I'm so glad for that GPS thing in the car. It's such a marriage saver, right? That must have stopped so many divorces, right? Because that woman, she talks and the guy just listens. It's all right, you know. But if your wife tries that, I mean, and women even ask for directions. Like, they stop, stop. We'll ask this guy for directions. As if I'm ever going to stop and ask for directions. That's why they send a woman in space rockets. Because if they get lost in space, somebody will ask for directions. So, coming around this message here that I want to share with you today, it's a super important message, people. This is about a cultural milestone, standard, that we would promote in Christian, in C3, as kind of one of those unique qualities. It's not completely unique. Many churches subscribe to what I'm talking about this morning, but it is one of the areas that we feel God has gifted us with and called us to actually break. It is a baseline culture message in our movement. And I would love to talk about, like, I have about 17, I think it is, 17 elements of what our culture is. And one of them is what I was talking about before, laughter, fun. I mean, you go to some churches, my God, they've been baptized in lemon juice. They are ridiculous, right? And being able to laugh, it's like a medicine, people.
Yes, it is.
Oh, look at this new generation. They're so upset about everything.
That's right.
They're so miserable. I mean, just laugh. The Bible says laughter is like a medicine. So instead of reaching for pills, maybe reach for some laughter. I know some of you think, oh, I'm not a laughy kind of guy. I'm not a laughy person. You could try. Give it a shot. And if you spike it a little, you get a real one going. And then you're releasing all kinds of good chemicals through your body. I mean, some of you are laughing right now. You haven't done it for 100 years and you're already feeling better. Like, in church, you're allowed to laugh. You're meant to laugh. In the presence of the Lord is fullness. What?
Joy.
Fullness of?
Joy.
Joy. You know, Spirit-filled churches have been called 1 mile wide, 1 inch deep, as though we're kind of shallow people because we're joyful. The happy, clappy crowd. That's what we're called. I think, hey, guys, you should shallow up a little. It's kind of cool being joyful.
Yeah.
A joyful person is way better. I mean, who would you rather be with, a joyful person or a funeral director? I mean, do you want to sit down with a whole bunch of miserable people all thinking that they're deep and Christian? No, shallow up. Get out of the deep thing where you're miserable and start rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's called emotional health. Mental health and emotional health will come from a joy that bubbles up on the inside of you because Jesus is present. It's the signature that God is around. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Misery is a sign that the other guy's around. Depression, despair, misery is the other guy's domain. Joy, life, victory means God is present. And that's what I want to talk about, the presence of the Lord. So, come with me into Acts 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Huh, this is amazing. So why does God say, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of David? There are plenty of tabernacles in the Old Testament. There was Moses' tabernacle, which is the most famous of them all. Like, it was this big tent that they all carried around the wilderness. They moved like 40 times in 40 years because, I mean, there were so many people dying. They had a lot of dead people they had to bury in the desert. It was like 300 funerals a week or something. Obviously, they had to move on because of all the toiletry stuff. So God kept them moving around that wilderness while people were getting ready to go into the promised land. So they needed a church. They needed a place to go to worship God. Every time they stopped, they'd set up the tent and they had an outer court where you'd come in and they made all the sacrifices. And then you went in through to the inner court where they had candlestick and bread and an altar of worship. And then you went through another veil and that was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So the only guy allowed to go into that back room down there was Aaron, the high priest. And he was only allowed to go once a year. And wasn't for long. Maybe an hour or two. He's in there. He'd take the blood of a sacrifice, a lamb, all the way in. And all it was to atone for the entire nation of Israel. So all their sins would be forgiven. Washed out. But all the people were really nervous as to whether God would accept it or not. Whether they had the right attitude, whether he was going to accept their sacrifice, or they'd all have a plague, because they'd had a few plagues. And this God who thundered on Mount Sinai with lightnings and smoke, and everybody trembled. And so this one guy, Aaron, he'd tiptoe in with the blood. He's so scared. Go through that final veil, come in with the blood. And he had bells around the bottom of his coat. So as long as the bells were ringing, it meant he was alive. Everybody could hear the bells. They put a rope around his ankle, right out the, so if the bell stopped and he died, they'd drag him out. They didn't want to go in and get him. So that was, God said, I don't want that. That's like, I did not create people to be scared of me. I did not create people to visit me once a year. This would be a great message to preach on Christmas Day, wouldn't it? I did not create people to come with a scared visit once a year, talking about the blood of Jesus or something, and then just hoping they can get out all right. When God created Adam, he walked with Adam every day in the cool of the evening. It wasn't a big religious exercise. It wasn't like Adam got on his knees and said, oh God, I did. They just walked. Because communing with God, having a relationship with God, is the highest calling you and I have. When I was a young minister, I got somehow invited to a very exclusive kind of high-level pastor's meeting with a guy called Ed Miller, who had been to Argentina in the 1950s and had been sent as a missionary to try and win people to Jesus, but he felt God called him to pray. So he started praying, and his prayer times went between 8 hours and 16 hours a day. I was inspired. I thought, whoa, yeah, I'm so, ooh, wow. Not sure, Lord, I can do 8 hours, but I'm going to do 3. So I went home, locked the door, put myself in the room. I prayed about everything. Dear God, 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 I pray, oh Lord God, you're going to do this. Oh, God, God, God. And I'm praying. And I look at my, you know, I think, that feels like an hour. I look at my watch, 5 minutes. Oh God, I hate prayer. I'm going to be stuck in here for another 3 hours. So then I heard these believers talking about seeking God. I'm a young Christian. I don't know that God and Jesus are relatives, for goodness sake. I'm preaching out of the book of concordance. It's like I didn't know anything about the Christian life. And I heard this term, seek God. So I thought, how do you do that? So I thought, I'll go down to Mount Cook, which is just a few hours south of Christchurch, New Zealand, where I was born again. And I'm down on the mountain there on the foothills. And I'm saying, God, where are you? I don't know how to seek God. I don't know what you meant to do. So I the best I could do was look behind bushes. I said, are you there? I lifted up stones. I said, are you here? Where are you, God? God. And I cried out with my all I had, because nobody was around. God, where are you? And then he was there. Like, right there. And I knew it. Like God. Oh, what do I do now? I don't know what you do with God. So I just said, hello. I like you. You're good. That was it. That's all I could say. Because he knew any, oh God, thou art here. I mean, that would be just artificial, ridiculous. I was just being, and I just stood there. And then I found my consciousness of that kind of broke a little, and I thought, oh, that felt like 5 minutes. I look at my watch, 1 hour. Oh, now I see. It's the presence. It's relationship. My wife and I have been married 52 years, but we actually were going out for about 3 years before that. I met her at high school. I was 16, she was 15. My parents had a telephone in their bedroom. I'd go up and I'd ring her up. Her number was 5123, and our number was 3049. I can remember even now. Shows you how big the town was. Four numbers. So I'd ring her up. I'd say, hi. She said, hi. I said, what you up to? She'd say, nothing much since you rang me 5 minutes ago. I said, what you thinking about? She said, nothing. And then it's kind of weird because you're not saying anything, but you're just breathing together. You still there? Yeah, I'm still here. I guess I'll go. I'll go now. Really? Okay. Why don't you go first? Okay. We'll count to three. You ready? One, two, three. See, you didn't go. Can you remember that? Some of you can't, but don't worry. That's this, what I'm talking about here. Not a lot of words are needed. Just breathing together. Knowing the Holy Spirit. It's called communion of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God said, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Because David liked God. He wasn't like the priest, nervous, going into the holy place. He loved the presence of God. He ached for the presence of God. He said, I pant for you, O Lord, like a deer pants for the water brooks. He says, my eyes water for the word of God. I'm so thirsty for God. I want you, Lord. The first thing he does when he becomes king is to go get the presence of God from Jireth-Hirim, the Philistine country, bring it back and set it up on Mount Zion, which was Mount Jebus that he has just conquered. And so Eli lost it. King Saul couldn't care about it. But David wanted it. And God said, I'll rebuild that. I want a people who want me. I want a people who will hunger and thirst for me. Not just for what they can get out of me. So when you read, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my what? Face. Not hand. My face. To want God for God. To want God for not what he can do for you. Because you'll find some of the things he asks you to do for him are painful. They cost you. They're sacrificial. You don't want to do it. It's going to put a death to an area in your life. But if God is more important than you to you, if God is more important than anything, the money or anything else, everything in life is easy. Because there's no question about it. It's for him. So David was like that. And God said, I want that tabernacle. Because once he got it back into Zion, he just put it on the top of the mountain, pulled the flaps back on the tent, and the glory of God shone over Israel. And he put praise and worship there 24 hours a day. And God said, that's the kind of church I want. That's what church is meant to be. We are the tabernacle of David that he is rebuilding. Presence of God, praise and worship all the time. Those two elements are meant to be prominent in every one of his churches on earth. So that, why? So that we are magnetic. so that the rest of mankind might seek the Lord. There's plenty of churches I've been to that I would not want to go to as a sinner or as a Christian. They're boring, they're dead, they're cold. We can never afford to be that. Some of us have left those kind of churches to be here. But the way that it's kept alive is if you pray, you praise, and you stay alive in the presence of God. So, come with me to this next passage. I got 16 seconds left. We can do a miracle here. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Energy comes from the presence of God. Joy comes from the presence of God. Renewal of youth comes from those who wait on the Lord. So he is saying, like, whatever is blocking you from God, repent from it. You know when you go to pray, you go, oh God, this thing comes. You don't want to deal with it. It's just, He says, deal with it. You go, oh God, I praise that. And there's this thing, the separation. He says, repent from it. Turn away from it. Why would you leave that in your life? It's only going to hurt you, destroy you, wound you. I know it's painful. You feel embarrassed. But that's why we sing, he took away all my shame. The things I'm ashamed of. But how did he take it away? Because I confessed it to him. He cannot deal with it if you hold it down in the darkness. It has power over you as long as it's in the dark. When you bring it into the light and you confess to God, he's able to wipe it away. That's where freedom is. That's where healing is. I know that we would rather think, oh, it's a therapy session I need. It's a pill I need. It's seven steps I need. But actually sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's simple repentance. Amen. I just need to turn away from it and say I'm leaving it. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a thing. It's a practice. Sometimes it's making right in our life those things that are wrong and just saying, dear God, help me. And if you're finding it so hard, ask him to help you. To put things right, to say that embarrassing thing to that person, to confess, to say I'm sorry to a person, write a letter to get it right and ease your confidence. And you'll feel light as a feather. Your spirit will fly again. Too many people are suffering mental illness, emotional illness, and they think it's going to be solved by sticking a Band-Aid on a cancer. But the only way you deal with it is actually uprooting the bottom line of it and saying, God, here it is. He doesn't want you to do this, so he condemns you. That's the last thing. He sent his son to condemn him. He condemned all your sin in his son. He condemned him. Is he going to now do it to you after doing it? No, he did it to him so that you would be free, so that you'd be cleansed. And there's no more solid package than the salvation package. It's unassailable. Once you have Christ in your heart and you've been forgiven of your sin, you are washed clean. Unfortunately, yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord a clap offering. To my dismay, sometimes I've heard preachers recently saying Christians don't need to repent. Scriptures like this are written for unbelievers. No, it's not. If my people who are called by my name, my people. I mean, yeah, I know in Texas you're pretty holy, but my God, I need to repent just about every day. There's stuff that needs attention. I thought that, I said this. Help me, Lord. And when we do that, we live free. We live clean. We don't get bitter. We get better. That's good. So the times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. So here's the deal. God is saying, be a church that carries my presence. And you're going to find that people will be refreshed when they come to church. You'll be re-energized. The way that David brought that ark back to Jerusalem. At first, he put it on a cart, a new cart. He thought, I'll give God a new cart and a couple of new cows. And we'll take God back to Jerusalem on a cart drawn by cows. This is the glorious ark of the presence of God. Well, God wasn't into it. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those carriages with the horses in front. You think, I'll take my wife out on a very romantic Vienna night. But if those cows have been eating the wrong kind of hay, it's less than romantic, people. Amen. You don't want to be lighting up a cigarette. Boom. You know, it's a... it's like... It ain't pleasant. So Uzzah puts his hand out. Bang, he dies. David leaves the ark at Obed-Edom's house. He's a Gittite. And says, and then he hears about him getting blessed. His farm is getting blessed. And he says, that blessing is not meant to be down in one man's house. It's meant to be for all of Israel. So he reads the Bible and says, how do you carry the presence of God? It's on the shoulders of the priests. It's on the people of God. It's on you. We can have the flashiest building in town, but that doesn't guarantee the presence of God. You are the guarantee of the presence of God. You are the ones who carry God. What do you carry into church? What do you carry into your house? Thunderclouds or sunshine? What do we carry around with us? Are people nervous around us? Do they get blocked up, shut up, because if they trigger the monster, he's going to explode? Or are we liberating? People get set free. They feel the smile of heaven. They feel God. You and I to carry the presence of the Lord. So people go like, wow, what's that about you? I've had New Age people say to me, wow, you got a great aura. I go, really? What's it look like? He says, it's kind of bluey purple, you know? I said, whoa, what's that mean? You know, I'm fascinated. I said, what do you think it is? I said, I don't know, spiritual. I said, could it be God? I like asking questions when I'm witnessing rather than making statements. People tend to disagree with statements, but they come. Once they're answering questions, they're surfacing their own answers. How's it feel? It feels warm. It feels healing. I said, wow, you could have that, I guess, in your world, do you think? Would you like it? I think I would. It's got a name. What? Have you heard of Jesus? Oh, him. I just keep asking questions. Have you heard? Do you want? God is here right now. His presence is in this room. The Holy Spirit has been sent by God to bring that great presence of the Lord into people's hearts. If you've never actually asked Jesus to come into your life, in a couple seconds I'm going to ask you to put your hand up and we'll pray for you. There could be some of you who have been away from God. I want you to come back today and say, that's me. There may be some of you who you go to church, but you're not sure if you're going to heaven. I hope you are. I think you are. And you're a good person, but you're not certain. I'd like you also to raise your hand. So can I ask everybody to close your eyes as we come to a close here? And if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, never prayed that prayer, come into my life, God. Or if you've been away from God and you're coming back, or if you just want to make sure you're going to heaven, then right now, wherever you are in the building, raise your hand. Put it up high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Who else is there? 11, 12. Who else is there? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Who else is there? Just raise your hand. Say, that's me. I want to make sure. I want to get born again. I want to come back. Thank you. Okay, guys, can I ask you to look this way? Just everybody look this way. We're a little over time, but I'm going to take 2 minutes more. Is that all right? Maybe two or three. Is that okay? I mean, it's air conditioned in there. It's very hot out there. So, those of you who raise your hands, I'd like to meet you and pray for you and shake your hand. So when we stand up, if you raise your hand, can you come and stand down the front here and I'll pray for you. Let's all stand right now and just come. Those of you who raise your hand, make your way to the front and let's welcome these guys.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com www.grace.church/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.